Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll just be focusing on a few verses this morning, verses 22 through 24. What you have to understand is that this is, again, a transition, 22 through 24, to speak of an event that's happening as they come into the temple. And a man whose name is Simeon comes in, a devout man, comes in and takes the baby Jesus into his arms and begins to prophesy about who this Jesus is and what he will bring about. But I wanted to spend some time this week just focusing in on verses 22 through 24, because there are certain details within that text that I think need explanation. They're very, very important because there's a lot of Old Testament references here, that specifically an Old Testament reference that was already quoted to you in Leviticus chapter 12. There's also Exodus chapter 13, and indirectly in Genesis chapter 3 refers to everything that's happening here in the purification of Mary, of Jesus, of the offering of these sacrifices. It is significant, the type of offering that Mary and Joseph does give. So all those things need to be explained here in order to help you understand what is the significance, really, of what Joseph and Mary are doing, and what is, even more importantly, what is being done to this baby, to this infant right now, who's just a month old, just a little over a month old now, Jesus, who himself is God in the flesh. As mysterious as that may be to us, yes, this infant child was himself the infinite, immortal, and unchangeable God who himself was holding the entire universe in his hands by the word of his power. That's mysterious to us, but yet he was truly an infant, helpless, one who was dependent upon his parents, even the obedience of his parents. And so we will read here. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, we will learn what is going on here, what God has to tell us here through this text. And so let us stand, if you're able, out of respect for God's word, as we read verses 22 through 24 of Luke chapter 2. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Grass withers, flowers fade, word of our Lord remains forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would empower your servant to speak your gospel. And that, Lord God, through your spirit, that you may grant understanding to all of us here, that we may see Jesus Christ in all his glory, that we may be encouraged to know that he, the one who is holy himself, was the final sacrifice. The Lord God, he, the pure and spotless lamb, was offered for our sins, so that we may live a life in joyful worship to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Up to this point, we have come now after a magnificent event in which shepherds who were watching sheep, taking turns at night watching their sheep, all of a sudden the heavens start blasting open. And an angel stands before them. They are frightened out of their mind. And then the angels come and he announces the birth of a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, in the city of David. And then, after that, a whole burst of angels, myriads upon them, in powerful festal gathering, start worshiping God, start praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace with whom God is well pleased. And And they start shouting that in great song and announcing what the birth of this Savior would actually mean for mankind. Well, angels depart. Shepherds go back. They see this child. They worship him. They confess to all the towns around them what they have seen, what the angels have shown them, the child that they have seen born in a manger, a pure and spotless child, the one who is to be king, the one who is God himself in the flesh, the Savior of the world. And then they start to talk about this to the entire town, to all the people that are around them, and they're amazed by this. And Mary is amazed, and she takes all the details of everything that has happened. Gabriel's announcing to her that the babe, that she would be the mother of the Savior of the world, and the angels and what they say, and all these events are collecting up. She ponders them in her heart. She confesses them to herself. And then the shepherds return, worshiping and glorifying God. And then we come to now to earth. And we come to a portion here, and it really kind of starts with verse 21, which we ended with last week, and at the end of the 8 days, Jesus was circumcised, and at that circumcision, he's given the name Jesus. Circumcision after the 8 days was commanded to Abraham by God. No, the eighth day, all the males should be circumcised. That had to do with, again, the purification and menstruation had to do with women. And that at the 8 days, the woman could come out of being ostracized from the community, come in and have the child circumcised, but that that woman was not allowed to come into the temple or to touch anything holy until 33 days were up after the circumcision, total of like 40 days, 41 days. And this is some of the background that's here. And it comes here now in which we have the time of purification. This gives us a kind of a brief explanation of verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. So now we first come to that part here. And of course, this verse 22 is in reference to Leviticus 12, which was just read to us earlier. This is 33 days after circumcision, 40 days after the birth of Jesus Christ. And the word there, here, you see in your text, it's not her, it's there. It refers both to the mother and the child. Both to the mother and the child needed to be purified. Some of you might ask the question, but Jesus was pure. He was sinless. He was spotless. Why would he need to be joined into this crew of description of the time of purification? You see, Jesus, in order to identify with us, he needed to fulfill all righteousness. And that means that every jot and tittle of the law needed to be obeyed for the sake of his people, for your sake. So, I'll just put it to you this way. In order for us to be saved, he who knew no sin needed to become sin for us so that we might be called the righteousness of God. Just think of the event of the baptism of John. John is baptizing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus starts to approach John in order to be baptized. And John responds to Jesus, no. I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me for me to baptize you? This is reverse. And then Jesus' response to John the Baptist is, let it be so, so that all righteousness must be fulfilled. All righteousness on the part of Jesus Christ must be fulfilled. Jesus, as a baby, his purification needed to be unique to himself as a child of God in order for you to be purified. He needed to obey every jot and tittle of the law, respond to you. In the case of the purification here, he needed to be purified as your representative so that you could be purified as ones who are purified, if you can understand it that way. When it came to John the Baptist, you see,
He needed to undergo a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, because you needed an example, an advocate to repent on your behalf. You needed someone to be purified on your behalf. You needed someone to repent on your behalf. And just in case you think about, you know, how defiled your repentance is. How many sins do you continue to try to repent of over and over and over again, and you find yourself sinning again that same sin, and you think to yourself, my repentance is terrible.
Well, now you know why Jesus had to repent. For you. Jesus, in the same way, needed to be purified. For you. And so, we read Leviticus chapter 12, 1 through 4. And this is where the purification comes. Turn with me again to that text. We read it this morning. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation. She shall be unclean. Right? So, now, and on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin, the male child, shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue the blood of her purifying for 66 days. Now, there could be a reason why God would command this. I will tell you, I've read many commentaries on this, and nobody knows why. But for the sake here, when it comes to the male child is 33 days. It's double for a female. So, verse 6, we see here, when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. So one was an appreciation and thankfulness for purification. The other one was a reminder that she needed to sacrifice for her own sin. See, this was a symbol of her being defiled because of her own sin. It was not about the menstruation itself. It was about the sin, of a reminder to her that she is sinner, that she is defiled. In order for her to become pure and spotless, she needs the sacrifice of a blood of a pure and spotless lamb, pure and spotless sacrifice. So read on, then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, it is important to recognize this. Why would God really have so much invested in this idea of what we call the sexual organs? One of the promises, and this is, let's go back way to the beginning. This takes a little beginning explanation here, so please gird up the loins of your mind here. Think about one of the blessings that God had given Adam and Eve. The blessing was itself a command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You see, the major work of Adam and Eve in their righteousness and in their holiness was to subdue the earth through its propagation, through being fruitful and multiplying, through bearing children. And think about this. When Adam and Eve sinned, they sewed fig leaves together and searched to cover what? Their arm? Their knee? Their foot? Their organs that had to do with that propagation. You see that? What has happened here now with sin coming in, it's part of the curse related to humanity. Part of the curse was related to Eve specifically, that she would bear children in pain. In pain. And what this was here was a reminder of the pain
and the defilement now which would come out through fruitful bearing. Instead, what they were created, what humanity was created to do, was to bear fruitfulness of life leading to life. And what does sin do? It bred fruitfulness of death leading to death. And this is what you see in Leviticus chapter 12. What you see is a reminder that their seed now is a fruitfulness of death that leading to death, and it required death. But that there would be a pure and spotless one who would die. And through that, she, Mary, she, the woman, the mother, would be pure, would be holy, and would have peaceful access into the temple of God. That's kind of the best way I can perhaps relay this to you in understanding how Leviticus chapter 12 really reveals the gospel in a very powerful sense. Really. And so there was a purification with animal sacrifice. This is the picture of the sacrifice of Christ, which purifies you so that you can worship him in his heavenly temple. The reason why you can sit here and worship God in confidence, us who are sinners, the reason why we can do this is because Jesus Christ himself was purified for us. He died, we worship. Remember, resurrection is a key to this, because the death that Jesus Christ, he died to sin, the life he lives to God. And you are tied to that very death and resurrection. Because as surely as Jesus Christ died, you have died to sin. And as surely as Jesus Christ lives, you are living to God. That's why you come to worship. Now notice that Joseph and Mary here in verse 24 of our very text, they don't offer a lamb, do they? You're reminded as perhaps a little portion there in chapter 12 of Leviticus, that if she cannot afford a lamb, she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons. Well, in our text in verse 24, it says that what did she offer? Two turtle doves and two pigeons. For some reason, at that state that they were in, it speaks of the humility, the humble estate in which Jesus Christ was born. She only gave two turtle doves and two pigeons. I don't know why. Joseph was a carpenter. He wasn't the poorest man in the world, but the humble estate in which Jesus Christ was in, they could not afford a lamb. But by that sacrifice offering, Mary is declared to be pure. Mary is declared to be pure. And we see no doubt how this is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have that purification there. It's the purification of Mary, the purification of Christ, the purification of us. But then we see this presentation. And we see that in our text specifically as we turn back to Luke. Look at the second half of verse 22. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Again, this requires an Old Testament explanation. Where does this come from? Some of us might read through the book of Luke and read those two or three verses and say, I don't understand it, but meh, the major point is following. No, folks, I want you to understand every jot and detail of this. It's the reason why I'm slowing down here. Because there is something you need to understand about what's going on. There's something you need to understand about what's going on. And the understanding first is to know that Jesus Christ himself needed to obey every jot and tittle of that law for our sake. Here, Jesus needed to be presented as holy to the Lord. Now this, right here, this commandment is a commandment first told in Exodus chapter 13. So if you turn back to Exodus chapter 13 with me,
Look at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and a beast, is mine. Notice it wasn't just the children. And this was to continue even as they went into the land of Canaan. And they went into the promised land. Look down at verses 11 through 15. Of Exodus 13. It says, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your sons ask you, what does this mean? Notice how teaching the children is very important here. You shall say to him, quote, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. God owns you. Why? Because he bought you. Some people here in the United States hate this word called slavery. Hate it. And we understand why, and in the sense that we understand it as Americans, slavery is wrong. But there is a type of slavery that every person is under, no matter what. You are either a slave to sin, leading to death, or a slave of righteousness, serving the holy and living God. One leads to death, one leads to joy and eternal life. But everybody, whether they realize it or not, are a slave to something. You are a slave to righteousness if you believe in Jesus Christ. It's not a bad thing. It leads to joy. Joy. Worship of God. It is what you were created to. It's the reason why all people worship something. Something. Whatever you venerate as the highest thing, that's your God. You worship it, and that's what you live to. That's called being human. It's called being religious. It's called being religious. As many times, especially here in America, one of the worst things that they've done is convinced humanity that somehow it is possible for humans to be non-religious. That is an absolute impossibility. Absolute impossibility. And they come up with these phrases called, I just lack faith. Really? Do you believe that? Lacking faith just means you have faith in yourself. You're still worshiping yourself. You can't escape it. You can't escape it. Worshiping yourself, there's another word for that. It's called narcissism. That is you imagining that you own yourself. You don't. God owns everything. But in a special sense, he owns you. Now what happened here in the Old Testament, as you notice, is God is teaching the Old Testament Israelites that he owns them. Owns them. Remember what happened in the Passover? He's talking about the Passover here, right? Remember what happened in the Passover? In the Passover, they sacrifice the lamb, they put the blood in doorposts, and what happens? The angel of death passes over their house. But if the blood are not in the doorposts, what happens to them? The firstborn of their house is killed. But not the firstborn of the house in which the
holy, spotless lamb's blood was poured and spread on the doorposts. No, they're spared. But you see, what the people of Israel needed to understand is that, in a sense, their firstborn still needed to be killed, because God is just, and every sin needs to be dealt with. And God, in his patience, is delaying. He saw the spotless lamb, and he looked, as if, I would say here, the angel of death, when he looked at the blood, he was looking to Jesus. The spotless lamb, who would himself be the firstborn of God, dead, so that Israel might live. Amen. Jesus, the spotless one, this baby, needed to be as your representative, because he opened the womb, needed to be presented by God in himself, redeemed. It's amazing if you think of it. He needed to be redeemed. In this case, really, as one commentator put it, the Redeemer needed to be redeemed. Why? For you. Because I'll tell you why, and this is really important for you to understand. The practice of redeeming a child in the people of Israel, and don't think any more proud of ourselves, if we were living back in that time, it would be the same for us. The process of this redeeming a child, presenting a child holy to the Lord, giving all the sacrifices that are required for that. When Israel did it as people who were sinful and defiled. And their sacrifices of those animals and their presentations and all their ceremonial hoopla meant nothing. You know why? Because they were sinners. But with Jesus Christ, it meant something. Because he was not. I'll put it to you this way. And this is important, folks. Because we understand now, and hopefully you understand now, and I wouldn't press the matter here, that the obedience of a child really is tied to the obedience of the parents, right? A child is considered holy by the faith of one parent. So we understand that there's kind of mysterious aspect that obedience is not merely individual all the time. That is hyper-American, that's individualistic, and we are not to read it with those eyes. But yes, the obedience of Jesus Christ somehow was tied to the obedience with his parents. But there's something that you need to understand about Mary and Joseph and their obedience to this law and the baby's subsequent obedience to that law, independence of his parents. And it's this, listen very carefully. As Mary and Joseph, in obedience to God's ceremonial law, was presenting Jesus as holy to the Lord, in obedience to that Old Testament law, they too were offering him as ones whose hearts were defiled and needed salvation. But the baby, the one who was himself presented as holy and spotless, was himself undefiled, sinless, pure, spotless. He needed to be presented as such. And if he wasn't, we are not saved, because every single jot and tittle of the law must be obeyed, period. If there is one little small minute detail of law that is not obeyed, you are not saved. And what is the result here? The result is holiness. Holiness. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. A firstborn is called holy. Holy to the Lord. During the Passover in the Old Testament times, remember what the Passover lamb was. It was a forward-looking to Jesus. And we see that as John the Baptist is proclaiming, as Jesus approaches. And what does John the Baptist say when he sees Jesus approaching? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is not pulling that out of some sort of imagery in the top of his head just to be creative. John the Baptist is thinking of and quoting Exodus and the Passover lamb. When he says Jesus Christ, he points to Jesus, says, and he says, there he is, that's the lamb. That's the Lamb of God. He is using Old Testament imagery of Passover. He's taking that lamb picture and he's saying, you know what that lamb pictured in Passover? There he is, right there. That's him. That's who he is. That's the lamb. It's time. It's him. The pure and spotless lamb. Holy lamb. And he's presented as holy to God. Now, during the Old Testament times, they would have looked at that holy spotless lamb and they would have reminded over and over again as the child gets presented. Every male child, firstborn who opens the womb, is mine, is holy to the Lord. And they were to be dedicated in constant service to the Lord. This was true of the Levitical priests. When the Levitical priest was set up, God set up the Levitical priest as the firstborn of Israel to himself so that he wouldn't destroy Israel. Remember, the Levitical priests were to represent God to the people? They were to be presented as holy to the Lord, as a representative from the people to God as holy. Same for the firstborn. The firstborn was to be dedicated to God because of that Passover. They were declared to be holy to the Lord. That means they were to be dedicated to him for unending service. Now, there was one way that they would have to do this unending service. It's not spelled out there in our text here, but no doubt that Mary and Joseph perhaps would have had to pay it. Sometimes the Levites were merciful in letting them go, but they had to pay 5 shekels to the priest. The priest was to put it into the priest's treasury so that that child would now be purchased out by God so that he would not need to serve in the temple endlessly. One example of this, of a person who was dedicated to the Lord unendingly, was Samuel. Samuel was dedicated to the temple, and Hannah promised that if he got the first child that opened the womb, she presented Samuel, and Samuel was presented to the temple and served the temple all the time. But here, what the Old Testament saints would have been reminded is that because God had purchased the firstborn to himself, therefore all those whom he purchases are considered holy to himself. All those whom God purchases by his own blood, the blood of the Lamb, God owns. It is holy to himself. Now, how does this refer to you? That should be easy, but let me explain to you what Paul says in Acts chapter 20 when he is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he tells them to keep watch over themselves and upon the flock of God, and he describes them as one who has been purchased by his own blood. You, congregation, are the firstborn of God. You are the firstborn of God. When Jesus Christ spilled his blood, the Passover lamb, that lamb was spilt, that lamb died, that lamb perished, that lamb received the wrath of God. In and through that, God purchased you with that blood. You belong to him. And why did God purchase you? Why did God buy you? Your bodies don't belong to yourself. My body, my choice? Not with you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which dwells within you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, you see. What are you to do with your own bodies? You are to offer holy sacrifice. You are holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. So that you might declare the excellencies of he who brought you out of death into his marvelous light. That's what you are. That's what you were created to do. That's what you do when you come to worship in the Lord's day. You give your own bodies as a holy sacrifice, proclaiming the excellencies of He who brought you out of darkness into His own marvelous light. To proclaim His excellencies. That's what you do here in response to the sermon that's being preached. That's what you do when you sing. You respond. You declare His excellencies when you sing, don't you? Think of the words that you sing. When you are taking of the Lord's Supper, are you not declaring the excellency of Jesus Christ and His ability for His broken body and His spilt blood that purifies your conscience? Isn't that what you declare? Declaring the excellence of you. You were made for this. You were bought for this. You were purchased for this. To be here, right now, and to worship. But folks, this is not the end, which you have to look forward to here. This is merely a taste of really the ultimate goal. Because remember, Jesus Christ is coming. And when He comes, what you get right now is a down payment through the Holy Spirit, which is being able to gather here through the power of the Spirit. This is a down payment. A down payment of God to you, His Spirit, so that you might proclaim the excellencies even now while you're walking around the wilderness of this world, which is tough. It is merely a taste of the future you have in Christ, in which God will give you absolute, utter, full access into His presence, in which you will be able to experience the full purchasing of God for you when you see Jesus Christ as He is with your own eyes. And the worship will be unhindered by a wilderness. The wilderness will be gone and it will give way to the new heavens and the new earth. And folks, what you need to understand is, while you're here in this wilderness, don't shove away the manna. Don't shove away the manna. Don't shove away the blood by holding yourself away from feeding on Him. Because as simple nutrition goes, if you don't eat, you begin to be unhealthy. And I mean spiritually. The manna that you feed is Jesus Christ. You feed on Him. You feed on His body. You feed on His blood. And you need to be reminded weekly and daily as you read your word of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was presented for your sake as holy to the Lord and who entered into the heavenly places with His own blood. So that you, as a firstborn of God, could be declared to be holy. Truly holy. You've got a time to look forward to in which the holiness for which you have been declared will be fully experienced. But until that happens, you are here in this world. Why? To work. To share the news of that fruitfulness to all those around you. And to call all those here to gather into His presence with us. To be holy to the Lord. And so we ought to do that. There's a purpose for which you are here. But that hope for you, which is sure and steadfast, means that the work that you do and all the suffering that you go through and all the maliciousness and all the pain, it's not worthless. It's not meaningless. God's going somewhere with it. Isn't He? You know this. So live like it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the one who is presented wholly to You for our sake. Such a wonderful Savior and such a wonderful truth that we who have been defiled, who have sinned against You, that You have purified us through His blood. It is something that is so magnificent and it's hard for us to imagine many times. But Father, we pray that You would continue to remind us of this gospel. It is surely good news. We pray, Lord God, that You would lift all of us, encourage all of us here
now and as we rummage through this wilderness, that you would continue to feed us, Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.